sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, An enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seeds is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with a fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.
Thank you, Eleanor. Father, we come to your word. And Lord, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit in hearing what you are saying to us today, as well as understanding for each one of us what you would want us to take into our souls. And Lord, we know that without you, none of this is possible. So I pray, Lord Jesus, would you give every one of us in this room the ability to hear your word clearly and rightly. I pray you give me the ability to speak clearly and rightly, and let your word bear fruit in our lives. Lord, I know there are people in this room who do not yet know you. They know about you. They don't experience you. I know there are many facts in our head about who Jesus is and what he has done. But there are some in this room who need to receive into their lives your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray, let facts turn into faith. Let the hellish voice of the enemy be transformed into a message of hope. Let the words of the devil not be heard, and let the words of Christ be heard. So, Lord Jesus, without you, we cannot do this. And so I ask, would you give each one of us understanding, and would you, by your Spirit, speak to our hearts this morning? And would you prevent the enemy from doing the work that you would want to do among us this morning? And I pray this in your powerful name, Lord Jesus, knowing that with you, all things are possible. And in your mighty name, we pray. Amen. So we're in Matthew chapter 13. If you have a copy of scripture, I'd love for you to join me there, because we're going to go catch something at about the middle of the chapter and then at the very end. This parable is introduced close to the beginning of the chapter and then explained at the end of the chapter. So if you have your copy, I'd love for you to look, whether that's on your phone or it's in a piece of paper, whatever. So we get the scene. Jesus' ministry is beginning to shift. He has stood on the beach. He was in the house. He went outside. He stood on the beach trying to get a little time alone. Crowds gathered around him. And then he got into a boat, pushed out a little ways from the shore, sat down in the boat, and then he taught about 7 or 8 parables to the disciples, or to the crowds who were then standing on the beach. Jesus taught all of those from the boat and then later went into the house, and there he explained the parables to his disciples. So he told the parables to the crowds who were standing on the shore, but he did not explain them. He only later explained them to his disciples. And we get a little bit of both this morning. We get what Jesus shared. This is the second parable that he shares. And only Matthew records this parable, by the way. But we see him sharing this parable to the crowds and then later going in the house. And the disciples come and say, Jesus, can you please explain this to us? So this is about the weeds. This is the parable of the weeds of the field. We see that that's what the disciples remember. So they were there listening with Jesus, and they say to him, can you tell us about the weeds? We're curious. So this parable is primarily about the weeds. So yes, I have to say it. We're going to get into the weeds this morning. So verse 24, but in the weeds is the working of the Holy Spirit, and that's what I'm praying for. And I hope you will join me. Verse 24, he put another parable before them. The them is the crowds that are standing on the shoreline. So get the picture. Jesus is sitting in a little boat, looking back at a cove, surrounded by a crowd of people. He is then sharing to them. He laid a parable before them and he said, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in a field. So again, what are parables? They're stories that everyone can identify with, which explain a spiritual reality. So Jesus takes a scene that all of his listeners would have been familiar with, and he says, this is a pointer to heaven. This is a pointer to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. So he takes common experience that we, all of us, all of his listeners would have seen, and then he says, that actually is a very good illustration, a way to compare something about the kingdom of heaven. So what's most important is the kingdom of heaven to Jesus, because there's a difference between the kingdom of earth and a kingdom of heaven. We want to get there. I hope you in this room want to get into the kingdom of heaven and make sure you're into the kingdom of heaven and help other people get into the kingdom of heaven. So that's what Jesus is doing. So he lays a parable before them. So I'm going to compare. I'm going to take a little illustration and point you to the kingdom of heaven. And he says he uses a common agricultural example, which we have seen him do again and again. He's taking a very common experience of a man sowing seed. And he says somebody went out and sowed a seed. And in a field. So imagine the picture, you see this. He's used this image before on the parable of the sower, but it's a little different now. He's changing things. And so he sows good seed into the field. Everybody's seen this. Everybody's seen someone walking through the garden, pitching seed out. This is a very common sight. Everyone would have been able to identify with this. But here's, look at verse 25. Then something else happens. While his men were sleeping, and he was sleeping, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So this man who has been sowing in the field, he has an enemy. Somebody hates him, and a very sneaky enemy. So he comes in the nighttime, and he sneaks around pitching bad seed. It's weeds. And he doesn't burn the field. He doesn't cover it with rocks. He doesn't do anything obviously destructive. He doesn't pour some kind of poison on the plants. He just sows weeds and then sneaks away in the night. This is a sneaky enemy. And so he went away. Now look what happens, verse 26. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to walk us through the parable and then go back to Jesus' explanation. So we got to get the parable before us, because you probably didn't hear Eleanor reading as all the little guys were trooping out, right? So we're going to go through it one more time, get it in our heads, and then we'll go back and look at the explanation. So after the enemy sows the weeds, there is, verse 26, something happens. So when the plants came up, so time passes, there's growth. The plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. So you get, there's an elapsed time here. The seeds have now sprung up, they have grown, they've begun to grow, and for a while, nobody can tell the difference. They all look the same. The plants are coming up, the weeds are also coming up, and they look identical. Now, there is in the Middle East a plant called darnel, which looks exactly like wheat. But one key difference, and we see it here in verse 26, some start budding with grain, they start bearing fruit, but the other don't. Wheat bears fruit. It yields grain. The weeds don't. That's the difference. And then that's when it's evident, what is going on here? So the field has been watched. It has been tended. It's been taken care of by the workers. And then in verse 27, now suddenly it's exposed for what's going on. They see what's happened. Look at verse 27. The servants of the master of the house came to him, said, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? Where did you buy this stuff? What happened? I thought you were diligent in planting. And so what's the cause of the weeds? We're confused." They assume then the master is going to, they think they know what he's going to want. Look at verse 28. And he said to them, "An enemy has done this. I have an enemy." Anybody have enemies in the room? You do have enemies even if you don't know it. This passage reveals that the people of God have a very real enemy. And I just wonder how many of us really believe that. So an enemy has come. He has done this. Verse 28. So the servants then said to him, "Should we just go rip up the weeds? Is that what we should do?" They assume that's what you do. That's what you do in gardening, right? When you're gardening, you rip up weeds. You know this because if you don't tend to the weeds quickly, they get really, really deep and really, really hard to pull up. When they're small and little, easy to pull up, right? I mean, if you do gardening, you know this. I remember one particular sad situation in which every day I would come home, pull in the driveway. I would see this weed shooting out. There's a little rock wall on the side of our driveway. And I saw this little guy shoot out. And, you know, somebody needs to pull that. I'd pull in the garage and close the door and go on in. You know, and days go by and I, you know, just get a little taller. And every day I would come and think, somebody needs to pull that. And I'd, you know, back in, pull in the garage, close the door, go on, forget about it, right? It's not all that important. Until suddenly it's like this tall. And I realized somebody needs to pull that. And I finally one day go out to pull that little weed, and it's not so little anymore. And I grabbed with all my might and wrapped my hand around that thing and pulled. And you know what happened? All the skin of that thing came off. The bark came off of that little tree. And there's this little naked runt sticking up out of the wall. And I still have to deal with that. So I finally had to get a rope, tie around under the roots and get in behind rocks and digging. And of course, all my fingernails are gone. The skin's torn up. And finally, I got the thing out and the little rock wall collapsed. It was, if only I had just pulled the thing early, right? We let things in our lives that we think are really not all that difficult to deal with. Little sins never stay little. They always grow deeper and deeper and deeper until pulling them out is like extricating your whole life, right? And so here's this example, this little thing. An enemy has done this, so we just pluck up the roots. But Jesus says something, or the master says something unusual. Verse 29, look at verse 29. No, don't pull them up. Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Push pause, he says. We're going to wait. We're going to let them both grow at the same time because I don't want you to destroy the wheat. We'll deal with the weeds later. Verse 30, let them both grow together until the harvest. At the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them into bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So let them grow. Just let it go. It's okay. We'll take care of this problem. He's not ignoring the problem. He says, we're going to take care of it at the harvest. We want to pluck things up too soon and eliminate the crop. We might diminish the yield by plucking these up and uprooting the wheat. So we're going to let them go. And then when the grain is fully ripe, then we will gather the weeds first. And what happens to them? You burn weeds. You throw them away. We'll burn them, but the grain we will gather into the barn. And that's all Jesus said. He told this story. He left it. And then later, now jump with me down to verse 36, we get the disciples saying, again, Jesus, you're telling us these stories. I get the feeling you're not just talking about gardening. And so verse 36, right, that he left the crowds and he went inside the house. And while he's in the privacy of the house, then the disciples come to him and they say, Jesus, can you explain this to me? So Jesus offers an explanation to his disciples. A very important point. Jesus reveals himself and his kingdom to those who are following him, not to the world. If you want to know Jesus, you need to follow him. Intimacy with Christ, intimacy with God, does not come at a distance. It comes with communion. We're going to see this at the end. It comes by drawing close and following obediently. That's who Jesus reveals these secrets of the kingdom to, is what we saw last week. And so Jesus now explains. So look at verse 37. Jesus sort of rapid fire goes through all of the elements that we see in this parable. So the sower of the good seed, he says, that represents the Son of Man. We've seen the phrase Son of Man so far 7 times in Matthew's gospel, and every time it has been on the lips of Jesus talking about himself. So 7 instances of that. So Son of Man is actually a reference to Jesus. Jesus is talking about himself in this parable. And so we see verse 38, he says, and the field is the world. So that's what the field represents, the sowing of the seed in the wide world. It's not just Israel. So this is the world. It's not a confined community. He's thinking global here in this parable. And so the kingdom of heaven is a global kingdom. That's part of what we have to get our heads around. And so the field represents the world. The good seed, Jesus says, which is different from the other parable we looked at with the sower, this represents the sons of the kingdom, sons of the kingdom of heaven. So in the last parable, the parable of the sower, the seed represented the gospel message. Not a message this time, people. So the seeds are the sons of the kingdom. So the parable of the sower was quite different here. We see a different application. And the sons now represent the good seed. The weeds, Jesus says in verse 38, represent the sons of the evil one. Two different communities. You see that? Two different communities. Sons of the kingdom, sons of the evil one. Both people, both of these represent people. So the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And verse 39, who's the evil one? He's the enemy who did this wicked sowing of the weeds. This is the devil. So the devil is the sneaky enemy. He's the one who comes at night, doesn't do massive destruction, but secret destruction. Pay attention to the subtlety of the enemy. He doesn't come to you, right, in red suit and fork tail and all the horns and all that. It's very subtle. He looks good when he comes to you. Temptation always looks good. Always. And yet very subtle, very sneaky. Destruction is sown into our lives. That's the way the enemy comes. And you have an enemy. Jesus believes in a devil here. You see that? We're making this stuff up. This is, we're getting it from Jesus. And then, what's this harvest, Lord? Well, that represents final judgment. Jesus says there will come a final judgment. The harvest, the reaping, separating the weeds from the wheat, represents the end of the age when the final judgment will come. Who are the reapers? Jesus says those are the angels. So we see several times the angels are part of Jesus' final return. In Matthew 24, he tells us that the angels go out, they gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. And so the angels are represented by the reapers in the story. And so now the meaning. And this is the important part. This explanation so far, Jesus has given us about half of it, and he's told us what all the elements represent. Now this last chunk is the important part. Now he gets to the meat of the meaning, and this is what we need to see, because there's similarity here between the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. In that story, there's correspondence. So this sowing of the seeds, you can picture an enemy sowing weeds and the plants getting all connected and the root systems intertwined, not wanting to rip those up. And just as a farmer then sends out workers into the field to remove from the harvested crops bad or diseased elements, sick plants, or unfruitful portions of the plant, he get rid of those before the harvest. So Jesus sends out his angels into the world to a kind of soul harvest to bring into the kingdom of heaven all of those who are evil and defiled. That's what Jesus is showing us here. So just hear it. Here's what he says. Listen, just as the weeds are burned with fire from the fields of man, so the souls of the unrighteous and unlawful will be burned with fire in the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is saying. Do we believe this? Right? So there's a dissimilarity, though. Look at what he says, verse 42. Right? When you burn weeds, they quickly burn up, don't they? You ever picked up weeds in the fire? You throw them in the fire, they're gone quickly. It's not the case with human souls. Look at what Jesus says here. The weeds are not conscious of their torment. And yet Jesus talks about this place is like a fiery furnace that the souls of the ungodly will go to, like a fiery furnace, he says. And he says, in that place, meaning the place of the fiery furnace, that in the end, ungodly will go to, there is, here's what he says, weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's how Jesus describes the destiny for those who refuse the gospel and do not accept him. Weeping and gnashing of teeth and in a place of a fiery furnace. That's what Jesus says. That's the point of this parable. It's about the weeds. He says, when he explains it to his disciples, they got the main point. 50% of this explanation has been dedicated to the destiny of the weeds. Folks, you got to ask yourself, what is my destiny beyond this earth? Every one of us has to ask ourselves that question. We are spiritual beings, is what Jesus is saying. This body is going to wear out. Your soul will not. Your soul will endure for eternity in one of two places, is what Jesus is saying. And I don't want to talk about hell. It's not popular, but my Savior does. This is important. Do we believe this? I am a follower of Jesus. I got to preach this. So here we are moving through the Gospel of Matthew. It would be really nice to skip this part. Jesus sits with his disciples and says, you need to know this. So if you're a disciple of Jesus, you're a believer, you need to know this. If you're not a disciple of Jesus, if you're not following Jesus, you're not his disciple, you need to know this. This is massively important. So let me close with a couple of applications. So first of all, Jesus here explicitly says that the kingdom of heaven is intended for a global audience. The kingdom of heaven is intended beyond the nation of Israel, because the field is the what? It's the world. So if you think, well, this is a, you know, Christian, Jesus and his little thing is a Jewish ministry, wrong. This is a global ministry. If you think, oh, Christianity is a Western religion, wrong. It's not. It is a global truth that needs to be shared. And I look around your faces and I see faces from all over the world. I did a little summary one day and I counted up 27 different nations represented by you who are calling Hope your home church. I love that because we get a little picture of heaven which says that there will be people from every tribe, every nation, every people, and every tongue in heaven. We get a little taste of that here. I wish you could see what I see. You do, you see it, but in small measure. I get to see all of your faces all at once, and it's wonderful. So here, the kingdom of heaven is a global kingdom. You got that? Secondly, the devil is a real being. The devil is a real being, and I know you think he only lives in far-off places and in third-world countries, but he doesn't. right? The devil is very close. And I want to read to you, what is the statement of faith of this church? If you go on our website and you look at what do we believe, you will find that about Satan, here's what we believe. We believe in the existence of Satan, sin, and evil powers, and that all of these have been defeated by God in the cross of Christ. And Satan actively continues his work in the world as the prince of the power of the air. So here's what the Bible says. In John chapter 12 and chapter 14, Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. Because most people follow him inadvertently and unknowingly. They follow him. He is the ruler of this world. That's the words of Jesus. Paul called Satan the God of this world because most people don't worship him. Unknowingly and unwittingly, they worship him. Paul also said he is the prince of the power of the air, which is what that statement is based on, which is Ephesians 2:2. And John wrote that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. And if you think that's wrong, do you remember the temptation of Jesus when he was in the wilderness and what Satan said to him? He took Jesus up on the pinnacle of the temple, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, it says. And then Satan says to Jesus, all of this I will give to you because it has been delivered to me and I give it to whomever I wish. So just worship me. And Jesus, thank God, said, no way, you idiot. He didn't say that. That's Todd's version. There's an enemy. Do you know this? You think he's absent from America? Do you think the devil and his demons don't mess with you because you're too educated and rich? Oh, man, is he at work. Do we know it? So there is an enemy, and he's attacking. He is attacking. Third, there are two kingdoms to which all people have to figure out, which one do you belong to? The kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness? Jesus says it. There's two destinies. There's only two kingdoms. And you need to figure out which one are you in. Or you're not automatically in the kingdom of heaven. You know that. Jesus said to the Pharisees, who were the best of the Israelis, he said to them in John chapter 8, if you want to get knocked off your seat today, go home and read John chapter 8. Because Jesus says to the Jews, and some of them are the Pharisees, he says, you are of your father, the devil. And they had just said, we have one father, even God. We're children of Abraham. We are ethnically the chosen people on the planet. And Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. If anybody gets automatically into the kingdom of heaven, wouldn't you think it's the chosen people? And yet Paul says in Romans 2, not all Israel is Israel. Not all Israel is Israel. It's the children of the faith of Abraham who are the people of Abraham and the descendants of Jesus. Do you have faith? Do you have faith in Jesus such that you're following him? Because there's only two kingdoms and you got to figure out where you're going. And the next point, notice that the Son of Man has final authority over the kingdom of heaven. We've seen this again and again and again, but the Son of Man, who is it? It's Jesus, right? He has authority over the kingdom of heaven. Verse 41, look at this. This is incredible. So scan with me down to verse 41. The Son of Man will send, and again, I don't have this on the screen because every once in a while, you actually need to look in your Bible. Okay, I do that too often. I want to make it easy for you to see scripture, but you know, somebody whispered in my ear, do you think people even know how to use their Bibles anymore? I don't know. So this morning is a test. Verse 41, look at this. The Son of Man will send who? What's the personal pronoun? His. The Son of Man will send his angels. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? The Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out of whose kingdom? I'm reading from the ESV in case you have a different translation. His kingdom. Jesus is the one speaking here and he says, my angels, I'm going to send out my angels from my kingdom. Jesus is claiming ownership to the kingdom of God. Absolutely breathtaking. And we've seen him do it before, haven't we? He has said, not everybody who comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Comes to me is what Jesus says. Folks, every one of us are going to stand before Jesus and give an account of our lives. Jesus is the doorway to the kingdom of heaven. If you don't know him and you don't love him, there's a fiery furnace that waits. If you don't follow him with your heart and soul, there's weeping and wailing that awaits you. Jesus is the doorway into the kingdom of heaven. And it's not just knowing his name, it's knowing him. Not just knowing about him, but receiving his spirit into your life. Do you know him? Not just about him. I'm not talking about can you pass a quiz, but if you had your eyes closed and you heard him speaking, would you know it was him? And lastly, the kingdom comes in part right now, but it only comes in fullness later. Right? He says that the seeds have been planted. The kingdom of God is springing up, but so is the sons of the evil one, and they are just as deceptive. And so don't mistake the patience of God as disinterest or of unapproval of your sin. Right? If you think, my life is good and I'm living in sin right now, and nobody squashed me, I'm still breathing, I'm healthy, I'm doing pretty good. Don't abuse the patience of God in delaying, because that's what's happened here. The disciples are wondering, that the angels represent that thought. If we realize that the enemy has done a work and he's planted the weeds among the wheat, let's go rip them out. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to wait. Why is he waiting? Why does he delay? It is so that the fruitfulness of his people will come to maturity and come to complete fruition. And folks, pray. I think the enemy's at work right now. I think some of you in this room are trying to figure out which kingdom you're in, and there's a struggle. If you know you're in the kingdom, I want you to pray against the work of the enemy to distract anybody from what I'm talking about right now, because I believe heaven and hell is at stake. So if you're a Christian, you're in the kingdom, and you think I'm good and this message is not for me, bow your head and pray for those who need to hear this and believe it. So the kingdom has come, but there's a delay until the harvest, okay? There's a delay. Don't mistake the point of the delay. It is for salvation. It is for salvation. It is for grace. It is for mercy. It's for those of us who do know him to get busy inviting others into the kingdom. And then lastly, what's the difference between the weeds and the wheat? There's a season that they grow and they look identical. But what happens is there eventually comes a place when one starts budding grain and the others don't. There's one that is fruitful and there's another class that's not. That's the difference. Between the wheat and the weeds is the fruit. That's the only difference in this parable. And question, how do you get fruit? You don't do it by passing a theological test and knowing about Jesus. Fruit comes from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So flip with me to, you know, where the fruits of the Spirit are found in Galatians chapter 5. If fruit is the difference, how do you make sure you're bearing fruit? That's the only difference between the weeds and the wheat. Right? The whole point of this parable, Ian said it to me before before we started this morning. He goes, this is kind of simple, right? There's the good guys and the bad guys. Don't be the bad guys. That's kind of the end of the sermon. Right? Yeah, there's wheat, there's weeds. And I said I would add, don't be a weed. Well, how do you not be a weed? If you're a wicked person, you don't know God, you don't think of yourself as wicked, you think you're fine. You're not. You're on your way to a fiery furnace that's filled with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You just don't know it. And Jesus is here to bring up this parable to say it, to provoke a conversation. So how do you go from being a weed to a wheat? You got to be transformed. And it is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Some of you in this room, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. So what is the evidence of the Spirit in your life? It's the fruit of the Spirit. I know you have it memorized, some of you, but I want you to look at it with me. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. If you need love in your life, if you feel unloved, you need the Holy Spirit. You don't need a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband or a wife or a better job. You need the Holy Spirit. He produces love of God in you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Anybody joyless in this room? You don't need more money. You don't need a new Tesla. You don't need a promotion. You need the Holy Spirit. Peace? Anybody need peace? Are you tormented? Right? The enemy, this subtle enemy, comes in, creeps in, torments your dreams at night. Do you have terrible dreams? Or are all of your dreams of what you thought life was going to be like crashing to the ground? Who is the destroyer? It is the enemy. And he wants you to think he's not real. And he is real. And you need, if you need peace in your life, you need the Holy Spirit. And patience. Is anybody you think, when is this guy going to shut up? I'll shut up in just a minute. You need patience? You can't even get in the car for 5 minutes and you're thinking ill thoughts about the guy in front of you because he's going too slow. You don't need a faster car. You need the Holy Spirit. Peace. Kindness. Does anybody need kindness? You need goodness, fruitfulness, gentleness. Does anybody need gentleness at home or at work? And what about self-control? I don't think there's a person in this room who doesn't need self-control. And if you think you don't, I'd like to speak to someone who lives with you. You don't need a self-help guide or a new book that takes you through 30 days of how to fix yourself. You need the Holy Spirit. So the difference between the weeds and the wheat is the Holy Spirit. If you're unloved, if you lack joy, if you have no peace, you need the Holy Spirit. If you want to produce fruit in your life, you need the Holy Spirit. And if you know the means of the Holy Spirit, I want to tell you, Peter says this, Acts chapter 2, he preached to all his neighbors, all his family, all of his cousins, all of his friends, and he said, God sent his son into this world to save this world, and you guys killed him. But you didn't realize that was part of the plan because he died to pay for your sins. Because without the shedding of the blood, of any blood, there is no remission of sins. And Jesus died so that your sins could be forgiven. But you killed him. The guy who came to give you life, you welcomed him with nails and a spear. And everybody said, what do we do? And Peter said, I'm going to read this, repent. Repent of your sins. That's the first step, is to look at your sins like God looks at your sins. And you don't. You think it's, I went off the rails for a moment. Or we have so many euphemisms for sin. We don't even know what sin is anymore. And here he says, repent, let go of sinful things. Because if you're looking for joy in your life, it is Jesus who can give it to you through the indwelling presence of your Spirit. And so repent, be baptized. By the way, I'm teaching a baptism class after this service. So if you have not been baptized and you're curious, come. We got 4 pizzas. Jesus can make it 12. It'll be fine. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of the Holy Spirit, which God made to Abraham long ago that in you every nation of the world and through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. The promise is for you and for your children and everyone who's far off. You far off? You feel far off? This is for you. Everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. And if your heart this morning is bubbling, if you're agitated, that's God getting your attention. You need to do something. You need to repent. You need to confess your sins. You might need to ask the Lord to save you. You might need to go and ask for forgiveness. God's moving in your life. You need to respond to that. And we're going to have the prayer team today available to pray with you. Maybe you don't know if you have the Holy Spirit within you. Maybe you've never been baptized as a believer and you need to be baptized. Maybe you've never actually said, I am so sick of my sin. I want to be done with it. Then come and confess. And this promise is repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you don't know that the Spirit of Jesus dwells within you, then I plead with you, come and pray, because he answers prayer. And then if you don't, this is the last point. If you don't do this, if you don't bow before Jesus, then his description at the end of this parable is terrifying. He says, if you ignore the sacrifice which God in heaven ordained for the atonement of sins, there is a fiery furnace that awaits you. And you know, why weeping? Why does Jesus say there in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth? That is the place of torment. And we live in a world that tells us, let's just die and just end it all, as if that's the end. That is not the end. If your life is filled with suffering and you hear a voice in your head telling you, just end it and your suffering will be over, that is the lie of the pit of hell from Satan himself trying to consign your soul to eternal damnation. That is a lie. If you die without faith in Jesus, apart from him, you don't go into nothingness. You go into fiery hell with burning furnace with causes weeping, gnashing of teeth, filled with regret, knowing I had a chance and I blew it. I heard a sermon on the eternal nature of hell and I ignored it. Don't ignore my voice this morning. Insofar as I'm speaking the truth, my voice is the voice of Jesus pleading with you, come to me today. Get on your knees, confess your sins, and receive the Holy Spirit. I'll give you life. I will give you love. I will give you peace. That's what we stand before here looking at. That's what this parable is about. This parable is about the weeds and how to not be a weed, but how to be a fruitful person for the sake of the kingdom and enjoy the goodness of all that God has created you to enjoy. The salvation is possible. And if you're thinking, I have done too much, there's no way I can get forgiveness, that's a lie too from the pit of hell. Jesus, the Bible says, if you confess your sins, there's no footnote on that. If you confess your sins, well, except this one. Or if you confess your sins, that one doesn't count. I mean, read the Bible. It's filled with messy people who deserve eternal condemnation, but whom God chooses to be gracious to and give them eternal life. And that's what Jesus comes today to do, to give you life, abundant life, not eking by in existence, but abundant, even in the middle of struggles and temptations. Right? The Bible is very clear. God does not promise you to get delivered from all your trouble. All your pain, chronic illness might still be there. You willing to love Jesus through it? He promises to walk you through it. Difficult persecution at work, it's not going to evaporate just because you come to faith. The relationship issues that you have are not going to suddenly go away. But with someone going with you, the Spirit of God who created you, going with you through it, you can endure it. And we as a church, pray with each other to help us all keep enduring the difficulties of this world. But that's the point. So what's the point here? Jesus is saying, there's two kingdoms in this world. There is an enemy as an enemy of your soul who wants to destroy you. And yet there is a good Savior who plants good seed, good people in this world, good not because they do good stuff, but because they have surrendered to Jesus, asked for forgiveness, received his Holy Spirit, been baptized and born again, and they what? Look at the very end of this. They shine like the sun. Go back to Matthew 13, wherever you are. Very conclusion of this. In the end, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Not my Father, their Father. An adoption has taken place. God has brought you, us believers, into his family so that we individually can say, God is my Father. That is the privilege of prayer. So you don't have to go to somebody else to pray for you. You go to God the Father straight through Jesus in his name to pray to the God of this universe. And he answers prayers. So the parable of the weeds. If you want to be fruitful for the sake of the kingdom, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you want to be saved from your sin, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you want to have victory over sin, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you want to have the energy to keep fighting sin and not fall into despair, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus. And he says, if you ask me, Peter says it, come, repent of your sins, follow me obediently, and I'll give you the gift of your Holy Spirit. And the coming is first, the following is later. So if you're weary, come to the Lord Jesus by faith, and he will fill you with his Holy Spirit. If that's you, then let today be the day you come with wholehearted, brokenhearted prayer for salvation and for life. And if, Christian, if you're already there, don't be shy about this portion of the message. Don't be shy about the doctrine of hell. Don't be shy about saying there is a fiery furnace that awaits those who reject Jesus. We need not let our co-workers and neighbors believe that if they die, they go into black nothingness. That's not the way it is. They go into eternal torment without Jesus. We cannot fail to speak that truth in brokenhearted, tear-filled eyes of love. Because that's the burden I feel this morning. I know some of you are on the edge of the kingdom and you need a little shove. And I'm praying that the Spirit of God would give you a little boost. And it comes just by falling on your knees and saying, Father, save me. Think of Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, for the Lord Jesus Christ has done it. Let's pray in his name. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. You are sovereign. You are sovereign over all things. Lord, I ask you, don't let the enemy sow the seeds of doubt this morning, sow the seeds of a love for sin. Don't let him blind minds or deafen ears. Let your Spirit grant open ears to the truth, to know that if we ask you to save us, you will. If we ask for your Holy Spirit in fullness, you will give us your Spirit. And Lord Jesus, we are broken without you. We are dying without you. And Father, I pray, heal your people. Heal your children. Strengthen your people for the sake of your name in Boston. And in Winchester, and at work, and at home. Pour out your Spirit on your people. For we know that without you, we can do nothing, and with you, all things are possible. So Lord Jesus, work your wonders in our lives as we found our souls on you. Let all of us trust in you completely this morning, I pray, Lord Jesus, in your mighty name. Knowing you can do miracles, you can transform lives, you can forgive sins, you can heal the broken, you can give hope to the hopeless. In your mighty name, I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.